F1, number 8A.
Now we come to Joel, the second of the minor prophets. And Joel means Yah is God. You say Yah or Jah, Yah is God. He means not evil is God. Not animal magnetism is God, but God is the only God. Yah is God. So one begins right away to feel that Joel has quite a different message to give to us. A message which would say, you know, good is God. Evil is not the God. And ye shall know, he says, ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. He wants to try to show that, and pick up the subject where Hosea left it, that he says, there are not really two possibilities to walk on that way. It's one way that Hosea has said, there is one way, but there are two possibilities to walk on that way, either in justice or in unrighteousness. He says, there are not two. The only God there is good. Jah is God. Evil, unrighteousness, not understanding God is not a God. And so he begins to show to the reader that really there is only one God, and that this one God should be the only God in our understanding. Joel is the son of Pethuel, and Pethuel means God delivers. So we have seen Hosea was that God is help, that God is a savior, that God is a deliverer, and that the son of that is Joel, that the son of that is that which says, all right, then there is only one deliverer. There is only one God. Jah is God. And evil is no God. You see, Hosea left the thought by saying, well, there are two ways. One way is good and succeed, the other one is evil and doesn't succeed. But somehow that leaves us still with a sense of duality. See, all the prophets deal with a sense of duality, and each one deals with a sense of duality in a different way until finally no sense of duality is left after 16 prophets. Therefore, because Hosea has more or less said, you can walk rightly into the law of God and be successful, or if you don't walk rightly, well, you can walk unjustly, but it doesn't succeed, you still have a feeling, well, I would like only to walk in one way and not be tempted and to walk in the wrong way, not to have the misunderstanding to walk in the wrong way, either consciously or unconsciously. And so Joel comes and tries to show how we can solve a sense of a dual God. He enforces now the translation of a dual sense of God into a sense of one God. That's now his new subject, quite a different one. Quite a different. And he does this translation through his story, which he tells. It's a very vivid story. Nobody knows when Joel was prophesying. There was a prophet called Joel, and he lived in the 8th century before. He would have therefore would be the first prophet, the first of the writing prophets. But others say the prophecy has only been attached to Joel and has been written only as far back as the first half of the 4th century, which means 400 years in between. Nobody really knows. But the beauty is that the editors put him here where he is. And the story, I'm going quickly to give a preview of the story, because it helps to see what he is driving at. His whole story is about a great army. About a great army. That subject goes right from the beginning to the end. And this great army is at first described as an army of evil or of animal magnetism. It's the army of palmer worms and locusts and canker worms and caterpillars that eat up everything. Then he shows, that's the first subject. I go afterwards again through it, but just to give the... And afterwards in spirit he shows that this army of evil devastates the whole country, eats up everything until nothing, no substance is left. Then he goes to the third subject and shows that this great army, this great nation of evil, seems to be irresistible in its attempt to destroy everything, that it comes and enters irresistibly into every city and house, until Judah is so desperate that it finally turns to the Lord with fasting. One can see how the onrush of animal magnetism just drives us into a corner where we just don't know any more out but to turn to the Lord. And as he shows that there is only one out, to turn to the Lord, then he shows in the fourth subject, then he begins to talk about the Lord. Up to now, it was the army of evil, the army of palmer worms, locusts, canker worms, and caterpillars. Now he changes, and the main figure on the stage is now the Lord, and he shows that the moment people turn to the Lord restores all that this army has destroyed. He restores everything. In life, he shows that the Lord shall deliver everyone from this army who turns to the Lord, that the Spirit will come to everyone and everyone will be saved when he turns to the Lord. In truth, he shows that the Lord will now judge this great army by letting error fall back on itself. And then in the last subject, he shows that the Lord shall finally dwell alone in Zion. And the great army is led back to nothingness, to Egypt and to Edom. That's how you can recount the story to your grandson in the evening of Joel. Quite a fascinating story. How he shows that there is an army of evil just creeping along in numbers and in numbers, devastating everything in the second phase, in the third phase just entering into every little hole, to every house and city, and nothing seems to be able to resist it. And then when one is down in the pit, one begins to turn to the Lord with fasting, and takes the standpoint of God again, of principle, then he shows everything is restored. You don't, it's not true what you said about this great army. All is restored. And it shows in life that this abundance of inspiration comes to everyone that is open to it. And that is the judge to the whole question, and that the nations and the army will be judged and destroyed by itself, And there, where formerly the great army of locusts and parmaworms and cankerworms and caterpillars were, the Lord reigns alone. You can see through this simple story that Joel tries to show the translation of the locusts and into the Lord, back into the Lord. That there is a great translation taking place. But that's not really yet the pith of the story. Because when one reads that story, one is sometimes a bit shocked or becomes uncertain about his writings, because at the beginning he identifies this army of these palmerworms, locusts and cankerworms and caterpillars, he identifies them with the heathen nation, with animal magnetism. This army is the army of heathen. It's a great, strong nation without number. You just can see he means with it all the evil there is. It is a great people and a strong one. Yes, there's always that which we feel, well, evil is so strong and so present and so mighty. And then suddenly he speaks that this army is the Lord's army. Suddenly he says, but that is the Lord's army, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Suddenly the Lord is at the helm of this army. And he says, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmerworm, my great army which I sent among you. So this prophecy is not so easy really to see through right away, perhaps because of this very point, that in one way we see that Joel wants to show at the beginning of the prophecy that the army of the heathen is present, and ends the prophecy that the Lord is present and the army of these of animal magnetism is brought back to Egypt and Eden, to nothingness. And yet, he says, this army, whatever this army is always the Lord's army. So, we can see that the focus of this prophecy turns around again two things. Two points. Namely, it turns around the army of God. What is it? Is it evil? Is it good? Is it evil and good, or is it only evil? It's the army of God. The focus is again on God, on the Word, on the monopotency of God who reigns at last in Zion. And it goes also around the second point, our B on the chart, which shows the enforcement of a translation of the army of animal magnetism into the army of the Lord. In other words, we can see what he begins to realize is really that there is only one God or one mind. That mind is God. Jah is God. And that mind is immortal, and that therefore mortal mind cannot exist. That's a translation. It shows that the translation, that the army is translated into God's army. So that mortal mind really is only a misstatement of God. See, at one place it is, evil is called the army of God, and afterwards good is called the army of God. It's always the army of God, but now we get the translation of a concept of God as evil into a concept of God as good. And that is what the prophecy wants to show, that the Christ always enforces a translation in us of a concept of God as evil into a concept of God as good. Now, how does it present it? And when we have gone through the subject, you will see it much clearer. But, yes, let's just go through the subject. The first subject, he shows how mortal mind, evil, seems to be very powerful. But that mind, the divine mind, wakes us up of this misconception of God as evil. How does he show it? See, he shows first that in belief, animal magnetism just seems to have great, devastating power. That's what we say usually. We say, well, mortal mind is just devastating everything. But we shouldn't leave it at that, you see. That's only analysis which has not yet been brought into the Christ matrix, where everything must be translated. So Joel also says, hear this and give ear, all the inhabitants of the earth. Has such a calamity ever happened in your days? That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust has left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm has left hath the caterpillars eaten, shows mortal mind as a great power. But then mind comes in. Divine mind comes in and says, awake, ye drunkards, because of the new wine. He says, oh, don't be silly. Don't be silly. Wake up out of your delusion that you think there is an evil power. He begins now to translate the belief in an evil power. And mind enforces that translation by saying that mind says to each one of us, get up, awake. Out of your drunkenness, out of your wine. For a nation is come upon my land, strong without number. He has laid my wine waste and barked my fig tree and has made it clean bare and cast it away. So he says, wake up from that belief that mortal mind is a devastating power. Only that for the first subject. First, mind comes and awakes. Then he goes to the second subject and goes a step further, where he shows that evil, this animal magnetism, seems to be able to rob us of true substance, but that spirit always comes and makes us mourn over this delusion and illusion. We have again these two points in it. When you read it, it's all one long story about lamentations over the devastation. It's all about to lament and to mourn and to howl and to groan and to cry to the Lord. You just hear the second beatitude, blessed are those that mourn. Lament like a virgin. Wonderful sense of the purity that only purity can mourn. Over materiality, over evil. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. And then he goes just on to show why there should be mourning, why there should be mourning, because it shows that animal magnetism just seems to rob us of all the substance. And he says, all right, wean yourself away. Cry to the Lord, mourn over it, lament on it. Wean yourself away that animal magnetism can take away anything from you, any substance from you. So the priests mourn because the field is wasted, for the corn is wasted, for the new wine is dried up, for the oil languishes. The husbandmen and the vinedressers howl and lament, because the harvest of the field is perished, because the vine is dried up, the fig tree languishes, and so on. You just hear it, how it's a constant sense of mourning. He says, call a solemn assembly into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, because the seed is rotten under their clods, the garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, the corn is withered. Can you hear? I mean, it's quite clear, the tones. That's all about the taking away of true substance. That mortal mind says, I can take away true substance. Spirit then comes in and says, mourn. Just think of how stupid this is. Wake, mind says, wake up from that dream. Says, how can you go on slumbering? Wake up. Just mourn and see that there is no substance in animal magnetism, that there is no substance in matter. How can you believe that spirit can be robbed of its substance? So the beasts even groan and cry to the Lord because they have no pasture. The fire has devoured their pasture. The flames have burned up all the trees, and the rivers of waters are dried up. It's a real devastation here. See, wonderful illustration of just that barrenness of mortal mind. Then he goes to the third. Again, he shows that animal magnetism or sin seems to be quite irrefutable. He gives then a picture that it seems that nothing can really withstand sin and the inflow of sin. But so, says, I come to you and I make you to turn back to God. I make you to relinquish sin. These two tones come in again. First, the negative sense. How he shows the nature of sin, of this army of animal magnetism, how they come like a fire and over the land, leaving the land just desolate and nothing can escape. And it shows that it seems to be irresistible and penetrates in every little thing. So it's one of the most beautiful description apparently there is in the Bible. It says it's a great strong people approaches. And now he illustrates how sometimes sin seems to us quite irresistible. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them as desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing can escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. And a strong people set in battle array. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one in his way, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run and go into the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Just get a picture. You just tell it to the grandson, he likes it. To see how, an illustration, how sin just seems to have that ability, you see, that it just goes into every pore of one's identity and enters into every pore, and nothing can resist it. But he knows naturally that God is soul. That God is soul. And therefore he just knows, oh no, that army is really God's army. That army is really God's army, because if he has been drunken and in illusion, didn't want to see the true interpretation of God, the true understanding of God, then God must find a way to bring him to that understanding. And he can't bring him to that understanding else than through suffering. So it's still God's army. It's the way God works. And so at this point, the Lord's voice begins to be uttered, and then the turning comes. Therefore, also now says the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him? See, at once he begins to show that this bad life experience has a blessing behind it, and only so can bless, only God can bless. So that's why it is the army of the Lord, at the same time as from a human standpoint, it's the army of mortal mind. But if there is only God, there can't be an army of mortal mind as a reality and an entity. Therefore, all there is about the army of mortal mind is just a misconception of mind, a misunderstanding of mind. And what Joel wants to do, he says, I translate your misunderstanding back now. You have a misunderstanding of God, and therefore I must show you that the Christ has the power to translate your misunderstanding back to the Lord. And that's what he does. And the moment he has shown in the third subject that they turn to the Lord, then principle says, I have always been principled. I've never been anything else than principle, and therefore I have always worked out the maximum of good. It is always, my army has always worked out the maximum of good. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land. Yea, the Lord will answer his people. Now you see this. Turning to the Lord, we begin now again to take the standpoint of principle. And what does the standpoint of principle say? He gives now the full compensation. Now the Lord speaks with I will send you corn and wine and oil. I will remove far off from you the army. The Lord will do great things. The passes of the wilderness do spring. The tree beareth her fruit. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. The Lord will cause to come down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain. The floors shall be full of wheat. The fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. Ye shall eat in plenty. Ye shall praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. See how in our own experience that is so true. That through the first three we may be puzzled by animal magnetism, what it can do and what it claims to do and how irresistible it is. And the moment we turn to the Lord and say, now, let's be sensible. Let's go out not from the first translation, from the first degree, and look at the first degree until we are mesmerized and believe that the first degree is real. Let's go out from the first translation, from principle. Then here in principle says, well, what do you worry? I do great things. I will restore to you all the years that the locusts have eaten. The Lord will cause to come down for you the rain. The Lord will do great things, he says. See, the moment we leave the false standpoint about God, see, about the army of God, it's all about God. There is a false sense of the army of God. We see animal magnetism come and think it is a god, it is a power. And we call animal magnetism a power, a god. And Joel has the duty, the message, to enforce in us a translation of a misconception of God into a true concept of God. That's it. That's his prophecy. That's his job. Then, when he has done that, he comes to life, to the fifth subject, and says, now life pours out the spirit of inspiration while the false system are destroyed. He says, it's that nice thing when you are turning to the Lord that God brings inspiration. And it shall come to pass afterward. See, we never will have inspiration except we have first principle. We have taken first standpoint of principle. He said, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. On all flesh. Then he shows what all the flesh mean. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. See, he includes them all. He says, once we have taken the standpoint of principle, this principle just pours out the inspiration of principle to each one of us. Well, whoever he is, young or old, servant or master, it's to each individual it pours it just out. And then we get the sense of truth. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And then he gives the sense of this deliverance through that valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat means Yah is judge. He brings now this whole issue before the judge of truth. The Lord judges now the Gentile nations. Behold, in those days I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, Jah's judge, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel. And then he relates why he has to plead with them. Because he shows that this heathen nation, this army of heathen nations, this army of animal magnetism, has robbed us of our true manhood. They have scattered my people among the nations. You see, that's what we always do. These things are not historical, that's what we do every day. We always rob our true manhood if we don't start with principle. If we start with us. With me. If I look at me, what I can and what I do and how I am and how I feel, then I always settle down my true manhood. How do you say, settle down the street or settle down? Debase it, yes. You always give it away. You see, you just give it away. The moment we consider ourselves from the point of view of ourselves, we always give away our true manhood. So the Lord comes and judges and says, but that will be judged away because at principle you have taken the standpoint of God, and in life you have reasoned from God and seen what you are in the sight of the Lord, of God, and that frees us from being sold to the Gentiles. See, they have scattered my people among the nation and parted my land. They have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy for a harlot. They have sold a girl for wine. You see, just wants to illustrate that we give away our true manhood for just any other argument. If the stomach says, I don't like you, we give away ourselves. We say, oh, I'm no good anymore. I'm sick. That's what he says here, you see. He says, naturally, if you go out from yourself, you always judge yourself wrongly. They have taken my silver and my gold, they have sold the children of Judah and the children of Jerusalem unto the Grecians. So the Lord says, the Lord will return the nation's recompense upon their own head. See, he says now, he brings now a few indications that such an attitude, which is outside of God, always falls back on itself. The truth destroys itself. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And the Lord's recompense will be upon their own head. Then he gives the positive sense, the Lord will be a protection for his people. The Lord will be a hope for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The Lord your God dwelleth in Zion. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through her any more. See, then shall no more any strange consciousness pass through us any more. So we get the wonderful way or method here how a false sense of God is transformed, and at the point of truth that transformation delivers us from a false sense of man.